Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Dustin Box. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to just share a few minutes, basically. I'm not going to get into most of what I was going to be talking about this morning, just for the sake of time. But I want to give you a couple pieces. We're doing kind of a part two of spiritual warfare. Jamie introduced this topic last week. It was powerful. How many of you guys were here last week? Really, really good. I encourage you to if you didn't see it, to go watch the live stream or catch the podcast, because it sets an understanding for where our actual warfare takes place, where the actual battleground is. If you're interested in seeing victory in your life, you need to know where the fight is at. When you fight the wrong battle, it's hard to win. Do you know what you guys tracking with me? Okay, so I just want to read this first. We're going to hit a couple things and then kind of touch on the heart of kind of part two this morning. It says this, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. All right, so this is important, this context right here, that I want to be clear. I fully believe in prayer, intercession, engagement, all of that stuff. But there's a component of spiritual warfare that we have to understand where it starts, and that is in our belief systems and in our minds. When we were in Reading, Steve Backlund preached this message. He actually got into some spiritual warfare kind of stuff, and he's just really quippy. Like, he just... these one-liners, like he could do like a whole message with just like one-liners. It's pretty funny. But he made this point, and both me and Jamie kind of look at each other like, what, you know? And he's like, when you're in a situation, if you walk around, like you go into your city and you're like, oh man, like our city's just so dark. It's so difficult. Just a closed heaven. He's like, that's the problem. You've just become the stronghold. Your belief partners with the demonic assignment, and it's actually lending your authority to the agenda of the enemy in that moment. Your belief system becomes the stronghold. And it was like, whoa! Or, you know, because obviously this is kind of like in this zone. And we have to understand that this idea, this is why it says that the warfare is over these ideas and arguments that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. That doesn't mean that you walk around having arguments with people. It's that you understand that in your own mind, the warfare is actually, that is where the warfare is at. Is these beliefs and ideas that are in your own world and in your own mind that are setting themselves up against the knowledge of God in these moments. How does this work? So if you can just even like on a simple level, right, the way that I believe will affect how I engage in things. You step into worship on a Sunday morning, you're like, man, it's just like, just up in Maine, man. We're just up in Maine. It's the frozen north, the frozen chosen, you know? You're gonna come in and people, you know, they're they may be dead on the outside. Even if they're happy and joyful inside, they're just gonna have a grumpy look on their face and they're just gonna, I've heard a lot of descriptions of Mainers like this, actually. I've heard Mainers talk about themselves this way. Like, oh man, we're just cold until you get to know us and give you the shirt off their back. And I'm like, that is actually true. Like the level of generosity and engagement that Mainers walk in. But when you begin to say that you're actually partnering with this belief system, so you walk through the door and what happens is you see someone, they kind of don't smile right away. See, just cold people, just cold, frozen, chosen. And what happens is then you begin to engage with people from that belief system. And it manifests it in your life. You step into worship and you're like, ah, just a closed heaven. Man, just like, we're just contending for breakthrough. Just revivals, just never going to happen. It never lasts. Up in the north, it's like we see spurts and just God doesn't. So what happens? You come in and maybe the sound system is having a rough time or stuff is going. You see? See, it's just hard. It's just like, man, it's just not going to happen. And what happens is you actually, your behavior begins to partner with the belief system you're forming, and it actually manifests it as real in your world. You have become a stronghold. Your authority, the fact that when Jesus said this very, very clearly, right? All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth, right? You guys remember this. It's a great commission. So therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Your impact in the world is dependent on the fact that Jesus took back all authority. And the moment you partner with a lie or a wrong belief system, you're actually lending your authority to the demonic agenda in that moment. And it gives authority to the power of the enemy in that situation and circumstance. And it shapes how you interact. It shapes how you deal with things. Think about a conversation with your spouse. Man, she's just never going to hear me. It's just going to be an argument. It's just, I'm going to say what I'm going to say, and it just won't matter. She's just going to have something else to say in response. She's just never going to hear me. So you get into the conversation, and she doesn't maybe totally agree with your point, which is fine. That's not a problem, right? I mean, I'm always right. And Savannah's not on the front row to disagree with me. So there we go. Kidding. But you believe that. So the moment there's a little bit of, well, I don't really see it that way. See, she doesn't hear me. She can't hear what I'm saying. She's just going to argue with me. She's just going to whatever. So then what happens is I actually begin to behave and respond from that place. And it just furthers the reality of it and actually ingrains and creates a stronghold in that moment. Because my authority is partnered with a lie and it's manifested as a stronghold in that moment. The reality is a lot of our warfare in our life is not the result of like this massive spiritual battle. It's actually linked to the fact that you've partnered your authority with a demonic assignment, and that is the actual warfare. That is where the warfare is coming from. Not in all circumstances, situations, but you have to understand that we're talking about broad strokes here, and actually understanding this means that when you begin to engage in what takes place, you can recognize the battleground. You can actually recognize where the war is actually should be taking place. And it's not the person in front of you. It's not the person in front of you. The sort of statements that I hear sometimes parents make about their kids. Man, they're just a bunch of hooligans. Man, they're just like crazy. Just, oh my gosh, just never listens. Man, I just like... And so then what happens is you get in a situation and they're having a hard time listening. See, just never going to listen. It's just like crazy. And so what happens, you begin to parent from a belief system instead of seeing what God's doing in their life and being able to raise them and call them up in it. You're actually trying to fight against what you believe about the person, about your child. So that could be a real problem, right? Because you're actually creating disconnect. You're actually creating an environment of punishment and trying to force behavior change that's not even necessarily present. It's present because you believe it, and so you see it. And so that's what takes place. So it's important that we begin to recognize this. We begin to recognize that we need Romans chapter 12, right? We need our minds renewed. Transformation takes place through the renewing of the mind. We have to, like, engage in this place. Are you guys tracking? All right, really quick, 15 minutes. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Because the reality is in this place, God has given you a very effective set of tools. We got to recognize what weapons we're intended to be using in this battle. Okay, if when we begin to talk about warfare, right, there's weapons, there's armor that we need to look at and actually see how God placed it in our life. One of the things, the conversation around Ephesians chapter 6 is the passage, right, about the armor of God. We're going to read it here in a second when I can turn to it. And, as a kid, I grew up obviously in church, missionary kid, kids church all the time. How many of you guys saw the flannelgrams as a kid? Kids church, they got the felt board. And I was the kid that would but a lot of times afterwards, I'd see how far away I could stand and throw the flannel things to where they'd still stick on the board. You know what I'm talking about? I get it and then start ripping them into pieces and try it. Like, listen, I was the hooligan, all right? Like, I was that kid. everybody that's done that is like, oh, it was me. Listen, I caused a lot of problems. It's just, thank God I'm here. Can we just thank God? Just like, Dustin made it. It's okay. If there's hope for me, there's hope for you. Listen. What happens, though, is that the actual revelation of the armor of God has been lost in a conversation and a familiarity with it. The armor of God is not some spell that you cast that you magically have this invisible thing that's around you now. It's not some like thing that you're like, all right, I get up in the morning, like I put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate. Now, these prayers are totally actually great and valid, and you should be praying this way. The point is actually missing what the armor of God is. It's not a prayer that you pray that now you have this invisible thing that is on you. The armor of God is like the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the byproduct of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life that then produces fruit. Gentleness. Gentleness isn't this thing that God gives you. He doesn't give you, I said in the first service, I was like, he doesn't give you a stick of gentleness. And I was like, that's not a good picture. He doesn't give you a blanket of gentleness. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't give you this pill. It's not a gift that comes to you. It's fruit. Fruit is the byproduct of intimacy. Fruit is the result of intimacy with the Spirit that produces change and growth in your life that manifests as gentleness. You spend time with the Holy Spirit and you allow him to work in your heart, to work in your life, to confront issues, to heal brokenness, to deal with fears that are there. And the result of that is the ability, the fruit of engaging with gentleness to people around you. Patience. Self-control. These are fruits. They're fruits of the Spirit. When you are engaged with the Holy Spirit in your life, and there's healing, there's growth, there's maturity, the byproduct of it, the byproduct of those places of intimacy is that now there's fruit. So now the fruit isn't something that is like, God, give me patience. That's a rough prayer to pray, by the way. God, give me gentleness. And you don't understand that what he's done is he's given you himself. Amen. And out of intimacy, the result is the gentleness that is in your life, the patience that is in your life, the self-control that is in your life. Are you guys tracking with me? What's beautiful about that, you guys, is there's no striving in that place. It's the result of just intimacy and allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work in your life. The confrontations in those moments, the things where it's like, oh, that hurt. All right, Holy Spirit, I'm going to go to work in this area. I'm going to engage in this way. And it manifests. The armor of God is the same thing. It is a byproduct. It is the result of partnering with God, working in your life in these different areas that then produce and it results in armor that protects you in the battles that you're called to face. So we need to look at this, okay? Can we do that together? We probably only have time for one or two, but I'm going to read this passage and then we'll look at it. Verse 10, it says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." All right, can we just pause on that for a second? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is really important, you guys, because if we don't recognize this and keep this in mind, it's really easy to think of the people around us as our enemies. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm having a struggle in the office and Tim comes in and he disagrees with me and it's really easy to begin to believe that he is the enemy. No one could think of that. Tim is like just a giant teddy bear. It's the best. I love working with Tim. But does that make sense? There's like, it's easy to have a disagreement and then to begin to view that person as the enemy. That is the source of contention. That is where the problem lies. No, it's not actually. That belief system actually robs you of the primary call on your life, which is the ministry of reconciliation. That God actually has, it says it's Jesus came into the world not to impute their unrighteousness on them, but to actually reconcile them to God. And because of that, he has given you the same word. He's put the word of reconciliation on your life. What that means is my job in any disagreement, in any situation, in any circumstance, is to be the reconciler. Your primary call as a believer is to actually carry the ministry of reconciliation. And if you view the battleground being the people around you, flesh and blood, you won't be able to walk in the ministry of reconciliation, where people are drawn into the heart of God that then produces transformation in their life. I understand that even what we just prayed for this morning, like the understanding of where the battleground is at, it's really easy to look at people as the problem. But I'm telling you, the actual authority that should be resting on your life is directly linked to you walking in the calling that God has placed on you as a believer. And so when you actually shift your perspective to say, hey, this lawmaker is not my enemy. My job is to actually bring the ministry of reconciliation into their life, is to be the conduit for the Holy Spirit to reconcile this individual to the heart of God. That's actually your call. When you step into a disagreement with your spouse, if you're in the middle of a fight, you need to realize that you are the one that is meant to carry reconciliation. Romans 12:1, living sacrifices. The reason why you're a living sacrifice is, I'm telling you, it's actually a sacrifice to be a reconciler. You're sacrificing your preference, your justification, your reasons for what just took place, all of the self-righteousness, all of the sense of like, man, no, I know why I'm doing this. This was right. You're wrong for doing this. Like, you hurt me when you said this. Like, all of those things, you become a sacrifice. Why? So that the Holy Spirit can move through you in the ministry of reconciliation. And this person's heart can encounter the heart of God and be reconciled to them, be reconciled to God. We don't war against flesh and blood. You're meant to reconcile people and humanity back to God and to each other. So I'm going to finish this passage. Check this out. It says, verse 12, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of all of this, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded up your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. All right, are you guys ready to get into this? I know we're sort of already into it, but it feels like everything up to this point has been my introduction. Which, this morning, it's just the bulk of my message. So, a couple minutes. I want to sort of break down a couple of these things. If we believe, right, that the word of God is given, right, 1 Timothy, the inspiration of God, it is profitable for instruction, for reproof, that this has been an inspired message, that this armor isn't just willy-nilly picked out of Paul's brain here, right? It's actually connected and partnered with specific, like, revelation of understanding this. So we kind of want to look at it. So the first thing, right, the first thing Paul mentions is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. All right, are you guys ready for this? Okay, I'm not to be crude or crass or in any way, but what does a belt do? Keeps your pants on, okay? Why? Why do you need to keep your pants up?
Because you don't want them to fall down.
Exactly. I love it. You got to keep your pants up. When in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, what is it that they do? They went and got fig leaves to cover their shame. One of the things you have to recognize in this place is the belt of truth, that truth, understanding what God is truly saying, shame, what it does is it believes a lie that's partnered with your identity. And it starts with a belt of truth, because you need to understand what is meant to protect and protect you from shame is truth. What does God actually say about who you are? What is the truth of God in this situation? That shame, what it does is it actually disempowers you to stand with strength before people, to bring the fullness of who you are, and it will rob you from your ability to reproduce. and raise the next generation. And the belt of truth is given specifically, if you understand the components of it, that God is actually speaking. He says, listen, the way that you disempower shame in your life is with truth. And the way that you keep shame off is with truth. Vulnerability, realness, and combined with understanding what does God actually say about who you are. What does God say about who you are? Truth, the heartbeat of truth. Shame is this idea, this thing that you begin to get into a situation and you're like, man, I'm such a failure in this. Like, I there's no way I can do this thing. And it's like, oh, I don't want to really engage in this conversation. And you begin to withhold the gift of who you are to people around you. Why do parents oftentimes so struggle to hold their teenage children accountable to a healthy and ethical standard of life? Because they never dealt with shame. And they're like, I can't hold my teenager to a standard of living that I didn't live when I was that same age. That's shame. That's not understanding the heart of forgiveness. Forgiveness releases the debt and it restores the standard. And when you struggle with, oh man, I was this, I was that, when you are in that place, that belief is actually partnering with an agenda to disempower you, to actually remove the authority that is resting on your life. Who you are, the identity, like the way that God designed you and created you carries with it an assignment from heaven. And shame robs you and disempowers you from stepping in and engaging in that place. And the belt of truth, when you realize what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, when you begin to partner with the truth of who you are, with the truth of what God declares over you, it actually enables you to step in and protects you from that assignment of shame in your life that robbed Adam and Eve from the very beginning. When sin entered and shame, it was shame that robbed them from their position and place with God. It's not just this leather strap you put around your waist that has like this engraved label that says truth. It's actually partnering with the truth of God over your life, and it creates a protection and covering in the places of shame and enables you to step in with confidence to raise and bear fruit and raise the next generation. You guys hearing me? Can we do one more? The breastplate of righteousness, right? Is this second one in here. Right? It's a breastplate. It covers your heart. It covers your vitals. It protects your life, right? Like if you're I don't have time for that. There's understanding that like a breastplate is protecting all of like the center of life in your body, said from your head, right? You got your head and your center of mass. And that is like where your vitals and where your heart is at. And righteousness is a protection around the demonic assignment to take you out. Righteous living. Righteous living. The fact that your righteousness is as filthy rags, that this is like Ephesians, right? The actual component of understanding that we get to wear the righteousness of Christ, but you have to partner with that where then you begin to walk out and live out righteousness in your life. And that is where a breastplate is formed that protects the vitals of who you are and the vitals of your life. Oftentimes we get into a situation and we're in warfare and we're like, God, break the whatever. Like I said, I've been on intercessory teams. I fully engage and believe in warfare prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying? But there are times in life that warfare looks like going home and making a good choice. You come into church and you're like, man, I want somebody to pray for me. I need to feel good. Like, I just like, oh, man, I'm really struggling. I'm really going through something. It just is like, man, there's just warfare happening in my life, and I'm just really struggling, and I just want to come up and get prayer. And you don't understand, in that moment, warfare looks like going home and making a good choice. It looks like going home and actually making a decision that partners with Christ's righteousness in your life. And that's actually what forms the protection around who you are and your heart. Are you guys following me? Oftentimes we get into these situations where we're looking for a feel good in a moment. And I, listen, come and get prayer, encounter God. But when you walk out of this place, there's a responsibility for you to make a choice that partners with what Christ has done in your life. And it manifests as protection around who you are. That when there is an assignment to take you out, that you have spent a lifetime of stewarding righteousness in your life. And when the enemy comes with temptation, you have built a track record of healthy decision making, where you have the strength of character to say no to temptation in a moment that is designed to take you out, and you say no to it. You've developed the strength, and that is the actual breastplate of righteousness, protecting who you are as a person. I don't know if some of you guys are actually really hearing what I'm saying right now. But when you begin to partner with righteous living, when you don't make excuses for unhealthy choices in your life, that you get help and strength, and you develop a track record of and the internal self-control mechanisms to steward healthy choices and good righteousness, like manifesting in your life, in the way that you talk, in the way that you live, in the moment of temptation, and there's a demonic assignment to try to take you out, you have developed a breastplate that actually protects your vitals. It's called righteousness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, you're in a moment and there's temptation and you've developed the strength. That is the actual breastplate. Do you understand? Like, that actual stewarding of that in your life becomes the defensiveness to the temptation in those moments. Guys, good choices. Listen, you need prayer, you need partnership, you need engagement, you need people coming around you. But there's a component of warfare that looks like good choices. All right, there's so many more. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Understand, it means the readiness of the good news of peace. Preparedness. The word there in Greek means the readiness. It means you are ready to bring peace. Everywhere you step, you are ready. The moment there's contention, the moment there's chaos, you are the one, you're ready to step in with peace. It's the God of peace that crushes Satan under your feet. The God of peace. Amen. Genesis 1:27, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion and subdue the earth. The word means to bring peace out of chaos. You're praying for peace in your workplace, and you don't understand God actually sent the solution. It's you shod with the readiness for peace. That you step into your workplace and you're ready to bring peace in that place. Your feet are prepared for it. Come on. I want you guys to stand with me really quick. There's the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want to encourage you to take time to study this out, to ask the questions, God, what does this look like in my life? You know, the sword of the Spirit, right, out of all of these things, everything's protection and defensive in nature except for the sword of the Spirit. And it's the rhema, it's the word of God. The word there in Greek is rhema, which is the revelation, the revelatory spoken now word of God. And I want to encourage you to understand that a sword can just as easily hurt you as be effective against the enemy. It can just as easily take out the person standing next to me if I don't know how to swing it correctly. If you want to walk in the authority that God has intended you to walk in the fullness of authority and power on your life as a believer, you have to understand that with it comes the responsibility of stewarding that word. That God's put a sword in your hand, and you can use the Bible, you can use prophecy, as a weapon and a tool against the people that God's called you to be a reconciler with. Instead of understanding that the word is meant to take down the enemy, which are lies and arguments that are setting themselves up against the knowledge of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Prophecy becomes a place of healing and breakthrough for people versus a place of hurt. Come on.